I want to show you first. And if you don't do this first, it'll be hard to follow. But it's a rule of thumb when you study Chumash in general. I told you many times, Chumash is a book to study, not just read. And when you study the book and find that there's units, you have to use those units as building blocks to figure out what's going on. So let's review the units that we did last week. And I'm going to share with you my screen. And I'll share, again, I'll show this. Here we go. What we did last week, we studied chapter 19. And I explained that the first two lines were arrival at Har Sinai. And the first section I called proposition, where God says, I'm going to use the analogy again of a wedding, where before we enter a contract, God makes a proposition, do you want to be my people? And look what I did for you, basically. And then if you follow me, and be my covenant partner, and be my treasured nation, you'll be for me, a priestly nation, a nation representing God. That was our topic last week, that God wants not just individuals, but a nation representing God as the people forever. And that's going to be an eternal contract between God and the people. And our purpose, our eternal purpose would be to serve God as a nation. The way we serve God is by following his Torah. Now, we accept that. Moshe relays those that proposition. And Am Yisrael accepts that proposal. And the next topic should be receiving the contract from God, hearing the details. Remember, I'm your boss. You can't work for anyone else. What we call the 10 statements, or the 10 commandments. But before that happens, we had two different plans of how God was going to transmit the laws. God's original plan that we called Plan A, that God would speak through the agency of Moshe in a manner which God would speak to Moshe in the thickness of a cloud, and the people would overhear and be sure that God's speaking to Moshe, but Moshe will tell them what God had to say. And then the people requesting, no, we want the real thing. We want to see God. And God says, you want to be so close? Then what you need to do is be prepared. 3 days of preparation, and then God will come down in the eyes of the people. And there's a whole these 3 days of preparation. And then finally, on the third day, God comes down to the mountain to meet them, and the people chicken out. They go back to the camp. Moshe has to bring them back to the mountain. And then the big pasuk we talked about was that there was a loud shofar blowing, the beginning of God meeting the people. And then expecting for God to speak directly, we're told that Moshe would speak and God would simply amplify his voice. And we saw Rashi on this, on verse 19, where Rashi says, this is describing the last 80 brot, not the first two, but what Rashi claimed, and which is basically the main opinion in Chazal, is that in the middle of verse 19, what's happening? God first speaks directly the first two commandments, and only afterwards Moshe speaks the last eight. And that was supported by the fact that the first two commandments are in first person and the last eight are in third person. And that's a complicated manner which Chazal read this unit. What we skipped last week was I call limitation. And there's a good reason we skipped it, because these psukim are super confusing. I'm going to go over them, but remember, what should be following Pasuk Yotet, according to Chazal, should be the Ten Commandments. If Moshe is speaking here, the Ten Commandments in verse 19, Moshe Yidaber B'lim Yonenu B'kol, then the next line should be Perchav, chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. Instead, we have a short little story, which I'm going to call limitation. We're going to talk about it soon. But after this is over, we have the Ten Commandments, and we notice that the Ten Commandments begin with Elohim said these statements saying, without saying who he said them to. Again, leading to the ambiguity, is God talking directly to the people or through Moshe? Now, let's read the end of chapter 19. The reason I'm doing this for Parshat Mishpatim is only when you read these verses in chapter 19 can you begin to understand why the rabbis put the story in chapter 24 at the end of Parshat Mishpatim in the middle of this unit. You'll see what I mean in a minute. We're going to take 2-3 minutes and read these five verses just to understand how complicated they are. So let's get to work. Again, we're chapter 19, verse 20, and we have to figure out when this is happening. Vayered Hashem Har Sinai, God comes down on Mount Sinai, El Rosh Ahar, to the top of the mountain. That's something new. Beforehand, Moshe came down to the mountain. What did he say beforehand? On the third day, there's Kolot Varkim, and Bar Sinai Ashan Kulo, Bibnei Asher Yirad Alav Hashem Be'esh. In verse 18, God came down on the entire mountain in fire. And now, what's happening? God comes down on Har Sinai to the top of the mountain. Any Kabbalists love this pasuk. They call this tzimtzum. You know what Tzimtzum means? Where God was first on the mountain and then he limits himself to the top of the mountain. But remember this idea that God is coming down now, but down to the top of the mountain. Vayikra Moshe el Hor Shahar vayal Moshe. God comes down to the top of the mountain and only the top of the mountain, and he calls Moshe to come on up to the top of the mountain. Pay attention to Rosh Shahar. This will be key to understanding later the Mishkan. Vayimra Hashem el Moshe. What does God tell Moshe? Raid ha'ed ba'am, go warn the people. Pen yehersu el Hashem lirot v'nafam mimenu rav. Be careful, go warn them. Should they dare come and look, many people will die. V'gama kohanim hanigashim el Hashem mitkadashu pen yifrotz b'am Hashem. Even the kohanim who come closer to God, they must be careful, lest God get angry at them as well. Remember Peretz Uzzah? Lifrotz means to come and punish. If you remember the story of Peretz Uzzah we read a couple weeks ago for the Haftarah. Therefore, this warning in verses 21 and 22 seems to be negating plan B altogether. No more looking. Don't you dare look. I think the custom of Birkat Kohanim, not to look at the Kohanim, comes from these verses. Even though God comes down and appears, no one is allowed to look. You can't look at the Shekhinah. And God's telling Moshe Rabbeinu, go warn the people, don't you dare look, because if you look, you're going to die. And then he says, even the Kohanim, even the priests who come closer to God, Hanigashim al Hashem, they must sanctify themselves or separate themselves, lest God goes and hits them as well. Verse 22 is perplexing. Why? We never heard up until this point about Kohanim. Who are these Kohanim who come closer to God? Verse 22 is assuming we know about a group who comes closer to God. We never heard about them yet. And we don't even know when this story is happening. Is this story happening after the Ten Commandments or before the Ten Commandments? If I keep Chumash in chronological order, it's before the Ten Commandments. But if I follow Rashi and say that verse 19 is the Ten Commandments, it's happening after the Ten Commandments. But keep this in mind. It's confusing, but we only got started. But again, God comes down and tells Moshe, come up the mountain and go down and warn the people. Don't you dare look and don't you dare come close. And even those who do come close to this Kohanim, better be careful. Now Moshe, almost unthinkable what he says. Vayomer Moshe el Hashem, lo yuchal lam lalot har Sinai. Moshe tells God, don't worry about it. The people can't go up to har Sinai. Ki ata haidota banu lemor hadbelta har v'kinashto. You warned us already. Moshe says, I don't need to warn them again. I warned them already. For some reason, Moshe is arguing with God. Way too complicated for now. Vayomer elav, God tells him, Vayomer elav Hashem, lech red, go down. Valit atav ro nimach, you come back up with Aaron. Va'konim ba'am al yersu lalot el Hashem pen yifrotz b'am. Go down and warn them again and tell them no one, neither the Kohanim or the people, can come up to the mountain lest they get smitten by God. And what does Moshe do? Vayered Moshe el ha'am, vayomer elehem. Moshe goes down to the people and tells them. What does he tell them? Now, many of us, pay attention to this. If you're awake Shavuos morning when we read this in Shul, most people who are listening with half an ear think that Moshe comes down and tells the people the Ten Commandments, because the next line is chapter 20, is the Ten Commandments. But all the Parshim explain, Moshe went down and told the people the warning, don't you dare come and look up. But the big question is this whole section happening before the Ten Commandments or after the Ten Commandments? Again, everything's very unclear. But what is no doubt about this section is God now is limiting, that's why I'm calling it limitation, he's limiting this encounter. No more looking, no more coming close. So keep this section in mind, because we're going to come back to it soon. We'll need this to understand Parshat Mishpatim. So again, that was just a little topic of limitation, and that's why we didn't discuss this last week. This is super confusing. But again, the main topic was we accept the proposition, we prepare for it. There's the revelation. God meets us, comes down to the mountain, Moshe speaks the commandments. And then we have either as a footnote or whatever it might be, the story about limitation. And then we have the Ten Commandments. Now I'm going to show you I showed you this page last time. Let me make it smaller. Again, I don't expect you to read this, but this is, I call them the cutouts. This is chapter 19. The preparation psukim, proposition, the preparation. Revelation and Moshe Daber Ben Bakol, and we just read limitation, and then we had the Ten Commandments in first person, the first two, the last eight, and third person. And then we had the fear story, which we're going to read one more time. We'll see very soon. This is after the Ten Commandments, and this is the story we were looking for, where the people no longer want to hear directly from God. They change their mind. They want to hear from Moshe. So we need this story to understand Parshat Mishpatim. So I'm going to now look at this in a more cutout one. Not this one. Here we go. We're going to read this section carefully. We're reading now after the Ten Commandments. In some of your Chumashim, it starts with verse 14, some in verse 15, depending on how you count the Psukim and the Ten Commandments. But again, the Ten Commandments are over. And listen now what happens. All the people hear all these sounds and all the theatrics and the kol shofar and that mountain smoking. The people see what's happening and they move back and they stand from a distance. Basically, they take three steps back or more than that. They're all scared. We built everything last week on this verse. What did the people tell Moshe? Moshe, you speak to us and we'll listen to you. We do not want to hear from God. Remember, that was God's original plan, that God, they would hear from Moshe in the thickness of a cloud. And then the people asked, oh, we want to hear the real thing. And God says, okay, come and try it. And then now they tell Moshe Rabbeinu, we want you to speak to us. We don't want to hear directly from God. Keep this story in mind. And what Chazal says, this explains why we go from first person to third person in the middle of the Dibrot. And this story happened between Commandment 2 and 3. Moshe is unclear what he wants to do here. He's telling the people, don't be too fearful. Don't be afraid. God's coming to test you, to prepare you. So you continue to fear him. And it's not clear, is Moshe Rabbeinu saying, stay where you are, but don't go any farther away. And it's okay, but stay fearful. Or is Moshe saying, come back where you were before and come close to God? It's unclear what Moshe is saying. Again, too complicated for now. What we need now is the last line. By Amora Amir Chok, the people stand at a distance. Umoshe Nigash El Harafel Shoshem Elohim. The people keep their distance from the mountain, and Moshe goes into the cloud where God was. Verse 17 here, in your Chumash probably verse 18. This verse is basically back to the original plan, isn't it? This is God talking to Moshe in the thickness of a cloud and the people overhearing. Now, when this little story happened, when these verses that we just read, verses, this section over here from Pasuk Yud Dalet to Yud Zayin, I call this fear story one. When this fear story happened, there are three opinions. If I keep Chumash in order, like Ebenezer does here, this happened after the Ten Commandments. That's a simple reading. According to Chazal, this happened between Commandment 2 and 3. And this is the reason we go from Plan B back to Plan A. And we heard the first two directly from God and the last day from Moshe. And now this is a footnote to explain why the change in person and what happened. According to Ramban, of all commentators, he claims this happened before the Dibrot. A whole complicated Ramban, good topic for Shavuot night, too complicated for now. But Ramban, you can only understand the Ramban once you learn what happened in Sefer Devarim. What's important to me, though, is that this story talks about this dialectic, again, about how close we can be to God. And we see the same topic we talked about last week. What's the ideal? Being as close as possible to God, encountering God directly on the mountain, or keeping a distance? Here we see that people say too close is not good, and they'd rather Moshe be the intermediary. Now we're finally ready for Parshat Mishpatim. I'm going to follow just for the sake of simplicity. Let's take this story now in order. Because even if it's not in order, it still relates to what's going to happen next. We heard from God, either through Moshe, directly from God, the 10 statements, the contract. And now we're going to get another set of laws. Listen carefully to what happens in the next verse. Pasuk Yudchet. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, kol tamar b'nei Yisrael. God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, again, if Moshe goes into the thickness of the cloud and the people are standing at the foot of the mountain, Moshe goes in to talk to God. What does God tell Moshe Rabbeinu? Kol tamar b'nei Yisrael. Go tell this Go tell what? Go tell these laws to Bnei Israel. Tell them what? Look, you saw that I spoke to you from heaven, and then lo tasun iti elay chesed v'lay zahav, we begin a set of mitzvot. If you have a chumash, you can take a look. But from chapter, from the end of Parsha Yitro, from the end of chapter 20, God continues talking to the end of chapter 23. Now, this will be followed by three chapters of laws. We'll talk about them later. But we're going to have a whole section of laws. I'll show we do a different screen real fast. Let me undo my mouse. Here we go. Let me clear the drawings. Okay. Now, this is a different slide. I'll send it to you later, a topic for a whole different shir. But this is now a unit. The laws of Father, the Dibrot and Parshat Mishpatim. It starts with God telling Moshe Rabbeinu, here's what I want you to tell Bnei Israel. Look what happened to you and all these laws. Followed by Mishpatim, many laws of jurisprudence between man and his fellow man, called Dinei Nizikin, basically Masechet Nizikin. And then there's laws primarily about ethical behavior in the second section, middle half second half of chapter 22 to the middle of chapter 23. And it concludes with the Shalosh Regalim. If we have time, we'll get to this later on. And the pilgrimage holidays and the Shalosh Regalim and a promise about coming to the land of Israel. I'm going to keep that whole unit and put it aside for a minute. When that unit is over, what should happen? For three chapters, God told Moshe Rabbeinu, tell this to Bnei Israel. What should happen next? The next thing that should happen is God should talk to Moshe should come down from the mountain and tell Bnei Israel what God told them. I want to make that perfectly clear. If I follow the text in Chumash pretty much in order, Am Yisrael comes to the mountain. They come to meet God. They hear what we call the Ten Commandments, which is a contract, which is written later in stone. It's like the key contract between God and his people. They hear that in some form or other, directly from God or indirectly from God. And then Moshe goes into the thickness of a cloud, and God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, here's some more commandments to teach them to go along with these Ten Commandments, what we call Parshat Mishpatim. What should Moshe do now? Moshe should come down and tell the people what God said. So let's go now and read what happened when Moshe comes down. We're going to pick up now in chapter 24. I'm purposely skipping the first two verses because they're confusing. We're going to skip the first two verses and we're going to start from verse 3 in chapter 24. Okay? We're going to pick up in chapter 3. Make the screen a little bit bigger here. Okay. Again, chapter 24, verse 3. Listen carefully. Vayavo Moshe, vayisaper la'am et kol divrei Hashem et kol ha'mishpatim. Doesn't this make perfect sense? If I read this right after the end of chapter 20. Remember, Moshe went into the thickness of the cloud and God and the people stood from a distance and God told Moshe Rabbeinu, Kol Tamar, go tell these laws to the Jewish people, three chapters of laws. What should Moshe do now? Exactly what's written. Moshe comes, tells the people the words of God and the Mishpatim. Okay? And then, Vayan Kolam Kolachad, V'yamru Kodrim, Yashur Diber Hashem Naseh. And the people said, everything God just told us, we're going to keep. Then what does Moshe do? Vayechtom Moshe et kol divrei Hashem. Moshe writes down all these words of God. He puts them in writing. He gets up in the morning. The next day, remember, this is all happening up until now on the same day as the Ten Commandments. He gets up the next morning. He builds an altar at the bottom of the mountain and puts up 12 monuments to make a beautiful ceremony. And then he sends, Vayishlach et Na'arei Bnei Israel, he sends the young men of Israel. Okay? And they bring olot in Shlamim, they bring sacrifices to God from Parim. They bring many, many sacrifices. Moshe takes the blood of the sacrifices and puts them in large containers called Agonot. And then comes the famous line, which we call 24-7, because it's chapter 24, verse 7. Listen what happens. We'll get our draw again. Here we go. What happens? Vaykach Moshe Sefer Abrit. What Sefer Abrit? Massive argument. But it seemed whatever he wrote in verse 4, seems to be what he's writing now. Is Sefer Abrit the Ten Commandments? Is Sefer Abrit Sefer Breshit? That's what Rashi says. Is Sefer Abrit the laws in Parshat Mishpatim? Unclear, but it's something important. But right now we'll keep it as the contract of the Ten Commandments. By Krabos and he reads it out loud to the people. By Amru Kolam Kol Asher Diber Hashem Naseh V'Nishma. The people answer everything that God said we're going to keep, and that's the famous line. After they make this proclamation as a nation, remember, the whole nation is gathered at the foot of the mountain. We bring sacrifices. We have a whole big celebration. We have this whole big ceremony. Pasachet, Vaykach Moshe Tadam. Moshe takes the blood. Vayisrok Alam. He sprinkles it on the people. Vayomer, Hinei Dam HaBrit Asher Karat Hashem Imachem Al Kol Dvarim Ha'ilah. In Har Sinai, we all entered a covenant to be God's people forever. And the symbol of that covenant will be the blood of this parim, called Dam Parim, this Dam of the Brit. And he says, sprinkling this blood is symbolic of the covenant and commitment you made on these words. Is the Dvarim, Aserta Dvarim, the Ten Commandments, or all the Dvarim of Parshat Mishpatim? Remember, Moshe came down and told the people at Divrei Hashem and the Mishpatim. But the people now accepting the covenant is God's people. And if I keep Chumash in order, this story is wonderful. Why? Because what happened? We heard the Ten Commandments. Before the whole thing began, we had a proposition. We said yes. We hear the contract. We hear a set of three chapters of laws, which is a sampling of what the commandments will be about. And then when it's over, Moshe comes down and tells the people these three chapters of laws. And then he puts it in writing. We make a ceremony the next morning. And we make it official. Now comes the trouble. What happens next? Vayal Moshe v'Aaron Nadab Avihu v'shivim misinei Yisrael. At the end of the ceremony, which is very beautiful, the whole nation's gathered together, big assembly. We all accept to be God's people. And we all hear the words of God. And we affirm it. Then Moshe, together with Aaron, Nadav and Avihu, and 70 elders of Israel, representing the Jewish people, they go up the mountain. And listen carefully to verse 10. Vayiru et Elohei Yisrael. Means they saw God. That doesn't mean fear. That fear would be two yuds. But you wrote, they saw the God of Israel. They saw the God of Israel, and the bottom of God's feet, whatever that means, was so bright, like the brightest thing you could see. In other words, this leadership group of Israel came up the mountain. They were able to see God, but the lowest level of God. Moshe sees God, panim b'fanim, face to face. These people see the lowest level of God, represented by his feet. God doesn't have feet, but it's a description of different levels of seeing God. But the lowest level of God that's perceivable to them was like the shiniest, brightest sapphire stone you could ever think of. Now, was that good or bad? Look again at the ambiguity. This nobility of Israel that came up the mountain and saw God, God did not hurt them. They were able to see in this vision of God they had, and they ate and they drank. I guess they ate the korbanot and they drank together at this celebration. Now, let me just close the door for a second. Okay. Sorry about that. We had company in the house. I want somebody to tell me, now you can speak if you want, what's problematic about this story based on what we read before? This story is wonderful, but starting from verse 9, when this leadership group comes up the mountain and they see God and nothing happens to them, why is that story problematic based on what we read before? Let me undo my screen for a minute. Hope my question is clear.
You're not supposed to go up the mountain.
Right. And now why can't you go up the mountain? What did we say before?
And ifrotz behem Hashem.
If what? If you look. No. Remember at the end of chapter 19, God says no looking? Right? So how could it be that back in chapter 19, God warned the people, God told Moshe, go warn them, don't you dare look. No looking, and even the Kohanim can't look. And how could it be now that it was okay? And God, we'll see in a minute, God invited them to come up. We'll go back to those first two psukim. Keep that in mind. I'm going to show you one other thing that I skipped. Let's go back to where's our source right over here? Remember I skipped the first two verses? I started reading in verse 3 because verse 3 should be verse 1. We explained why. Because God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, here's what you tell the people. Moshe comes down from the mountain and tells the people. But I skipped verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2 is super cryptic. Listen carefully. V'el, that's past perfect. God had told Moshe, or someone had told Moshe, because I'll say, like, a malach. But it was told to Moshe Rabbeinu the following, Alei Elahar, this is going to be the commandment to do this ceremony. God had told Moshe, come up the mountain, who? Ata v'aron Nadav Avihu v'shivim Yitzhei Yisrael v'shtachavitim Erechok. God had told Moshe Rabbeinu to come up the mountain together with Aaron, Nadav, and Avihu and 70 elders and bow down from a distance. In other words, God had already told Moshe about this ceremony. And later on in verse 9, when Moshe and Aaron and Nadav and Avihu and 70 elders go up the mountain, that's because of verse 1. We're simply fulfilling the commandment that God told Moshe Rabbeinu. And then v'nigash Moshe levado Hashem, that's part of the commandment. Afterwards, Moshe by himself will go up to God, v'heim lo yigashu, and this leadership group doesn't go any closer, v'am lo yalu imo. There's three groups there. There's Moshe Rabbeinu, who goes all the way to the top of the mountain. There's Aaron, Nadav, Avihu, and 70 elders who go up the mountain, closer than everyone else, but not to the top of the mountain. Not as far as Moshe, but up the mountain. And then there's the people who don't go up at all. Now, these three groups are going to be key in understanding the Mishkan, because the people are going to be in the Azara at the foot of the mountain. That'll be the courtyard of the Mishkan. In the Mishkan itself, into the Kodesh, that's where the Kohanim can go, in the Mishkan. And only to the Kodesh Kodeshim, which is the top of the mountain, that's going to be where only the Kohen Gadol goes in. So these three groups that we see here in verses 1 and 2, we're going to see them mirrored later on in the Mishkan, a very classic Ramban in the beginning of Truma, because he'll explain that the Mishkan is going to take this event and eternalize it. But these three groups, again, Moshe Rabbeinu going all the way up the mountain, this leadership group going up the mountain but not too close, and the people not going up at all, that's going to be, that'll be key for understanding what's happening in Har Sinai. So let's review the question. God had invited Moshe Rabbeinu to perform this ceremony where a leadership group goes up the mountain and we see they go up the mountain and they look at God. Now, if I keep Chumash in order, this makes no sense because God earlier in chapter 19 told them, no coming close, no looking. So guess how Chazal are going to solve the problem. Anyone have an idea? Let me explain what the problem is. Actually, I'll share a different screen. Let me just do it here in a PowerPoint. Yeah. And here's chapter 19. Chapter 19 was preparation for Matan Torah. Chapter 20 was Bamar Har Sinai, the Ten Commandments. Then we had our Kot Tamar unit, all the laws, the three chapters of laws. The first two psukim, we had instructions for going up the mountain. Then we have the ceremony. And then Moshe goes up, we say later, Moshe goes up to Har Sinai. We'll return to this later on. Now, let's take this share off. I want to go back now and try to understand what's the problem. In chapter 19, there's a very strict warning, which is explicit. No one dare look. No one come close. No one go up the mountain. No one dare look. And then we're told the people can't. And God tells Moshe, go down and warn them. And on top of that, Moshe warns them, even the Kohanim who come closer can't look. And it didn't make any sense in chapter 19 because I didn't hear about the Kohanim yet. In chapter 24, I have a story of everything that God warned about actually happening, and it's fine. So, yeah, everyone understand the problem? So, how
the prohibition was the prohibition was only during Ma'amad Har Sinai.
That was Chazal going to take these 12 verses, these 11 verses in chapter 19 that we just read, and they're going to move them into chapter 19. Got it? In other words, if I go back and take that story, let's share my screen again. If I go back to here, let's go back to our cutouts. Okay? If, remember we had all these chapter 19 and chapter 20? This story over here, this limitation story. Okay? This story only makes sense if it takes place after chapter 24. Because here God's not allowing these things. But if chapter 24 happened somewhere beforehand, somewhere in ABCD, got it? What you learned, what Rashi told you, what your kindergarten teacher told you, that Am Yisrael said Nasa V'Nishma before we received the Torah, is based on what we just did. Hope that's clear? Your kindergarten teacher knew a lot when she told you that. She's telling you that the story that we just read, the first 11 chapters of chapter 24, must have happened before E, before the limitation story. Got that? Now the question is, where's the best place to put it? So let's go back now and see. I'm going to go back to those limitation psukim and show you if we read these after chapter 24, why it makes perfect sense. Let's assume in chapter 24 happened before the Ten Commandments, during the 3 days of preparation. And during the 3 days of preparation, we said Nasa v'Nishma, before we got the Ten Commandments, and before Parshat Mishpatim. And there was a ceremony where we accept the covenant to be God's people. And in that ceremony, a leadership group goes up and actually sees God. Let's take a look. We're about to receive the Ten Commandments. God comes down to the mountain and calls Moshe and tells him as follows. Go down and warn the people, lest they ruin things, and go and look, and many will die. And even the Kohanim who come closer to God, be careful, lest they die. If chapter 24 happened already, what are we worried about? Well, a group of people already saw God. Who were they? The Kohanim. And now that the Kohanim were invited up to see, everyone's going to want to see God. And now God's saying, no more, it's too close. If chapter 24 happened already, the first 11 verses, then this warning makes perfect sense. Because it happened already, and once one group of people gets to see God, hey, we all want to come and see God. And therefore, Moshe tells the people, go warn them, no one can look now. The fact that leadership group saw and nothing happened to them doesn't mean it's okay for you. And even the leadership group, that was a one-time thing. They can't look again.
Specifically what?
Now, then Moshe says, no, he thinks they don't need a warning because he warned them already. And God says, no, go down and warn them. And look at the last line. Bayim Ardav, Hashem, Lechrei, Balita, Vatorn, only you and Aaron can come up. And the Kohanim and the people can't go up the mountain lest they get hurt. And Moshe comes down and tells the people that warning. Therefore, what Chazal do is because of these verses in chapter 19, they take chapter 24 and move it earlier. Where do I put it? Now it's a perfect match. It matches perfect. It's not going to be part of the proposition. The proposition came beforehand. It has to be part of the preparation. What happened? Remember? God made the proposition. Moshe comes and tells the elders all these words, God's proposition. And the people answer together and they say, and they accept. When the people accept that, we have 3 days of preparation, don't we? What do we do during the 3 days of preparation? According to Chazal, we have a ceremony. Got it? In chapter 19, everything is keep your distance, fearful. In chapter 24, the ceremony is we're having a kiddush. Everything is about seeing God, being close to God and everything, and making this covenant. What you learned in probably in kindergarten, and what Rashi told you, the story in chapter 24, when we say Nasa v'Nishma, is happening basically during the 3 days of preparation. If that's true, we have to read again those psukim and see what it's talking about. So let's go back now and read chapter 24 and try to understand how to read it if it happened earlier. Then we have to understand why Chumash is out of order. This explains now the past perfect. Chapter 24 is a footnote to the whole story of Mamad Har Sinai. We're gonna find a unit where the unit is over. It's almost like an epilogue. We finished the Ten Commandments in Parshat Mishpatim, and now we're gonna go back to something that happened much earlier. And now Chumash tells us way back earlier, not now, but earlier, back in chapter 19, God had told Moshe to come up the mountain together with the elders and do this ceremony and bow down from a distance. And then afterwards, Moshe would go by himself without them. That was the background. And therefore, what does Moshe do? Moshe comes and tells the people the words of God. What are the words of God? The words of God is a proposition. We can hear the Ten Commandments yet, if this is in chapter 19. Remember, God told Moshe Rabbeinu, here's a proposition. Moshe came down and told the people the words of God. And the Mishpatim, the laws of Mishpatim, Rashi will say, the laws of don't go near the mountain. You know, no touching, 3 days of preparation, wash your clothes, all the laws we had back in chapter 19. And all the people answered everything God said we're going to do. Moshe writes down the words of God, gets up in the morning, makes a beautiful ceremony, builds an altar, brings korbanot, including shlamim. Shlamim, that's a flesh of kiddush. I know we have a minhag to eat milchiks on Shavuos night. But according to this, we had fleishiks. At least before Matan Torah, we had fleishiks. So we have korbanot. We bring korbanot for God, for the blood, and we have a fleishik meal. Okay. And Moshe takes the blood, and we have a whole national ceremony. That if Moshe is reading Sefer HaBrit to the people, it's not the Ten Commandments. We didn't receive them yet. This is all beforehand. Therefore, what's Sefer HaBrit? Rashi says something beautiful. Rashi says Sefer Breshit. Now, I don't think Rashi means all of Sefer Breshit, every story with you know, Yudah and Tamar and the flood and everything. I think he's talking about the covenants between God and Avram Avinu in Sefer Breshit, or the theme of covenant. It's very logical to call Sefer Breshit Sefer HaBrit because it's all about the covenant between why God's choosing a people to be his people forever. It's starting with Avram Avinu. So we have the Brit of the, you know, we have the Rainbow Covenant, and we have Brit Milah, and we have Brit Ben of Tarim, and we have the Shvuah with the Akedah. It could be that, what are we doing for the 3 days of preparation? If you take Rashi literally, what he's saying is amazing. When I read Sefer Breshit, I'm reading the book that God gave us in preparation before we received the Ten Commandments. And it makes so much sense. We're about to enter a covenant with God. We have 3 days to prepare. What do? Chapter 19 talks about all the fear and the negative. This is about education. Before I enter a covenant with God, I need to know where I'm coming from. I need to know why I was chosen, why God picked my forefathers, why God's giving us the land. What's the need for a nation? I need to understand the story of creation, the story of the flood, of why God was upset with civilization, how he expects man to be good. I need to understand who Avram was and why he was chosen. I need to understand why Ishmael was unchosen, why Lot was unchosen, why Esau was unchosen, and why Yaakov was chosen, and the story of Yosef and his brothers. I need to know why we were chosen. Why did we go down to Egypt? Why did God save us from Egypt? I need to know Brit Ben Aptarim. I need to know the story of the Exodus. And why God saved us. Now that we're out of Egypt, I have 3 days now to internalize that story. And therefore, Moshe teaches Bnei Yisrael Sefer HaBrit. He reads the words of God out loud, which is probably the proposition. Do you want to be in Batem Tudim HaMachet Koni V'Lo Kadosh? And what do the people answer? We're going to keep this. We're going to do and listen. We're going to do what you said, and we're going to keep anything you tell us beforehand. And then Moshe makes it official. Sprinkles the blood on the people. We have a beautiful ceremony. We have a big meal, big fleishiks. And then a leadership group, the 70 elders of Israel, and a leadership group goes up the mountain to accept this covenant on behalf of the people. And now it's okay to see God. Everything's fine because it's happening before Mamad Har Sinai. And that's how Chazal understand the story. And that's Mamad Har Sinai in Parshat Mishpatim. Now, if Chazal's reading is correct, then what's happening is they're basically saying is that chapter 24, the first 11 verses, is an epilogue to the story. Chronologically, it belongs earlier. But for some reason, Chumash is putting it at the end. And I want to suggest the reason. To do that, I need to share with you a little slide. It's called like an envelope structure. Chumash does this a lot. Let's take a look. We'll do a little PowerPoint here. And we want to go to this slide. What slide we want? At this one. Here we go. Okay. What do we have? Chapter 19, we have a brit with God. Remember the proposition in the brit? The dibrot at Har Sinai. Then we have a set of laws, which begin with between God and man, and end with God and man. Between God and man, we're going to have the laws of of Mizbeach, you know, and idol worship. And we end with the Shalosh Regalim. In the middle, we have laws of Bein Adam LaChaviro, basically. I mean, that's a unit we'll talk about later on. That's a unit of laws. When the whole unit is over, I have another story of the Brit, Brit Nasa V'Nishma and Har Sinai. So basically, I have a unit. The unit is called Mamad Har Sinai. The unit begins with the story in chapter 19. The Brit, accepting the Brit, the Ten Commandments and everything. A set of laws that comes with the Brit. And as an epilogue to that story, in chapter 24, I have the story of Naseh V'Nishma, of the brit we make as a people. But the question is, if this is happening later, why save it for the end? This happens over and over again in Chumash, where what does Chumash do? Chumash is always, not always, but often, presenting its laws in a chiasm. It's called an envelope structure. Chumash says this a lot. It's a literary style. It's an interpretive tool that Chumash uses to teach you things. First, you have to identify it. But if Chazal are correct, what they're saying is as follows. I begin with chapter 19, and I have details in story of that story that must have happened. I only tell you about them in chapter 24. But then I have to compare what's the overall theme of chapter 19 to the overall theme of chapter 24. In chapter 19, there's a buzzword called fear, yirah, keeping your distance. If I look at chapter 19, I'll go back without the screen for a minute. In chapter 19, if I wanted to think what's the atmosphere of chapter 19, it's keep your distance. It's fear. Don't touch. Don't come close. You're nobody, basically. And the people are scared, aren't they? If I'm looking for the biggest topic in chapter 19, it's keeping your distance. That's why we had that limitation verses. You can't. God's original plan is keep your distance from God. The people want to be close, want to give it a try. They try and they all get scared. In chapter 24, we don't hear a word about fear, do we? It's a ceremony. It's a kiddush. Everything's happy. Or basically, chapter 19 is Yom Kippur and chapter 24 is Simchas Torah. If I want to compare the two, kind of idea. Even though they're in the same month. But sometimes we come and meet God in trepidation and fear. Sometimes we meet God with happiness. Now, what happens in reality? That's a classic concept of what's called two perspectives, two bechinot. In real life, sometimes that fear and distance from God is critical to building a relationship. On the other hand, the idea of closeness to God and wanting to be close and seeing God is also important. One's called yirah, one's called ahava. Now, in real life, our relationship with God is complex. There are times for yirah and times for ahava. What Chumash is doing is sort of separating those two perspectives and presenting the theophany from the viewpoint of yirah, of fear, in chapter 19 and 20. When the whole story is over as an epilogue, I present the same story from a different perspective of closeness, of ahava. That's one point. It could be. What's that teach you? A couple things. It could be teaching you that in your relationship with God, there's a need for yirah and for ahava. But when I look at the balance between them, both are important, but what comes first? There's a pasuk about that. What's the pasuk where yirah comes first? Reshit chokhma yirat Hashem. Tidim kuf yod aleph. Tidim 111. Reshit chokhma yirat Hashem. The beginning of all wisdom and understanding of God is a fear of God. In a relationship, same thing, bring up a child. You bring up a child, a relationship, and anyone with God, it all begins with fear and respect. But fear not necessarily fear of punishment, fear out of respect and awe and greatness. After you base yourself in fear, then I can grow to a higher relationship of ahava. But I'm constantly living in this dialectic between ahava and yirah. Both are important in my relationship with God. But when I begin my relationship, it has to be rooted and founded in yirah and fear. After that's founded, then there's room to develop ahava. And it could be that's why Chumash is dividing the story in half. When we want to work out the chronology of the story, so we have to study the story. You can study it carefully and realize that chapter 9 to chapter 24 must have happened earlier. But when I put them together, then I realize that it could be a very good reason why Chumash is doing that. So I'll go back to that slide again. What we did, where's the slide? In other words, I begin with the Brit at Har Sinai and the Dibrot, where chapter 19 is all about fear, to the point, remember, that the people don't even want to hear from God anymore. They'd rather hear from Moshe. Everything is about fear. We have a whole set of laws, and when the story's over, we have a beautiful covenant. It's all about closeness to God, being able to see God, and having a kiddush, eating fleishiks, having a whole ceremony, and not a drop of fear, but rather closeness to God. But Chazal say chronologically, the first 11 verses of chapter happened earlier, but it's being written as an epilogue. Now, if you notice what's happening, if you follow that gisha of Chazal, the entire unit from chapter 19 to 24, which is clearly a unit from chapter 25, we have the unit of the Mishkan, that entire unit, almost everything's out of order. If I go back to, I went to the wrong share. If I go back to my that cutout page, where are we? Here we go. If I go back to this page, remember what we said? No, the proposition comes first. In B, in the preparation, I have to put here chapter 24, correct? In other words, I have to insert into B what happened in chapter 24. I get to the revelation here, and we'll see later on, almost all the Parshanim are going to put this story, H, in the middle of C. That's what Ramban does, but that's complicated for now. D, according to Chazal, when Moshe speaks, the last day, according to Chazal, this is the Ten Commandments. According to Chazal, in the middle of D, this is a footnote. No, F and G, the Ten Commandments is a footnote to D. And then, according to Chazal, H is a footnote between F and G. Do you understand how I almost can't read anything in chronological order here? Because everything's out of order, but everything are units that might have happened at different times, but they're presented thematically and not necessarily chronologically. Okay. But once you understand that, then once I identify the units, I can understand everything that Chazal are telling me. I'm just trying to show you when I identify the units, you can understand Chazal's interpretation. Because in Chazal, that's what Rashi says, they put chapter 24 in the middle of B. They put this fear story H between F and G. They put F, G, H, and G in the middle of D, in the middle of verse 19. Got it? And they put this story later on, we'll see. All the laws we get in Parshat Mishpatim. They'll be up in Har Sinai later on. I'm trying to explain to you why Chazal interpret things the way they do. And then this limitation story, according to them, also happened pretty much right before the Ten Commandments. As Moshe is speaking, this is like a last-minute warning, probably right before the Ten Commandments, or maybe right afterwards. Well, again, if this happened right before the Ten Commandments, immediately afterwards, we'll discuss that when we see the story in Sefer Dvarim. But this for sure is cutting out any closeness to God anymore. No one can come and look and see, even the Kohanim. And now if I read chapter 24 beforehand, if I put chapter 24 in B, then everything we read in E makes a lot more sense. And I know, I understand the warning because they looked already, and I understand who the Kohanim are. So that's the main thing I want to show you. That's how I call Mamad Har Sinai Parshat Mishpatim. And now for the last 5 minutes, I want to give you a summary of what we don't have time to do, but it's important to understand Shavuot. Maybe we'll talk about it later. The first set of laws that we receive at Har Sinai, remember, in the middle of all this is a set of laws. Together with the Ten Commandments comes what Ramban's going to call a synopsis of Jewish law. We accept it to be God's people forever, and we get a taste of what Jewish law is about. How does it begin? Remember, we talked about chiasms. It begins with a law about how to serve God, how not to serve God. You saw, I spoke to you from heaven, don't make idol worship out of me. I don't need any symbols. Instead, keep it simple. You can serve me on a simple little earthen mizbech. Now, you're Jewish. Here's a set of laws about day-to-day life. You just got out of Egypt. If you have a slave, treat him like a human being. You don't own him. You own his work output. And then if there's damages, if someone hurts somebody else, the whole set of damages of what do you call it? Makish b'meit, the laws of stealing, the laws of shomrim, all what's called Masechet Nezikin. We have a little break. In the second section, we have ethical laws. These are laws that go to Beit Din that every nation has. These are ethical laws about how you treat strangers. Don't take advantage of a stranger. Remember, you were a slave in Egypt, and don't you dare treat strangers the way they treated you. And be nice to the orphan and the widow. And even though Beit Din can't punish you for that, God will hear the cry and God will punish you. And then we have returning lost items and not taking shochad. And, keeping away from lying and not taking bribes. And basically, and finally, not to oppress a stranger. And you know what it feels like to be a stranger because you were strangers in Egypt. Then we conclude with laws between God and man, but the Shemitah laws, for social reasons. Work for 6 years and the seventh year is Shemitah so that poor people have what to eat. Work 6 days to keep Shabbat and then keep Shabbat so your workers have a day of rest. So we have two laws of Bein Adam Lamakom that have a meaning of Bein Adam Lachavero. And then finally, summary, everything I told you to keep. And then finally, 3 times a year, you can come and visit me. What I want to end with is why is that the conclusion of this set of laws? I want to talk about the revolution in Har Sinai, which I think is like fundamental to Judaism. If together on the same day of the Ten Commandments, we get a set of laws, three chapters of laws that come with the Ten Commandments, which is a sampling of Judaism, which, at least according to Rabban, we say Nasa Berishma to these laws as well. What are these laws coming to tell you? We have a whole set of ethical laws between God, man, and his fellow man about building a just society. And then we have a summary, all these things keep, and don't dare mention the names of other gods. Instead, come and celebrate to me on the three agricultural holidays. The Shosh Regalim is a spring holiday as you begin your grain harvest. The end of your Shavuot, the end of your grain harvest, the beginning of your fruit harvest. And Sukkot, the end of your fruit harvest and the beginning of the rainy season. What's God telling you? When you come to the land of Israel and be my people, make sure to keep these laws. When it comes to agricultural times of the year that are critical for your existence and your livelihood, don't you dare go to other gods. Who are these other gods? These other gods are Baal, there's a rain god, all the Canaanite gods. I'm getting something on my computer, but it should be okay. Who are these other gods? Signal, my time is up. Who are these other gods? These are the gods that Chumash is complaining about ever since creation. The Canaanites, many people believed in rain gods and fertility gods and grain gods, because that's what people viewed, the gods of nature. Chumash is telling you there's one God. But God isn't just telling you there's one God and therefore pray to him for rain and don't pray to Baal for rain. Pray to God for fertility and don't pray to Asherah. Pray to God for grain and don't pray to Dagon. He's saying more than that. He's saying, this one God who controls all the powers of nature, it's not enough to pray for him, but if you want rain and you want grain and you want prosperity, what do you need to do? You don't need to serve God. You need to keep his laws. You need to keep Parshat Mishpatim. You keep the laws of building a just society, and based on that, I'll bless your land. I want you to understand the difference. Everyone in any agricultural society, everyone on the key times of the agricultural year are going to turn to gods, small g. Because not everything's in the control of the farmer. The farmer needs rain. The farmer needs fertility. The farmer needs, not to have plagues and things like that, and locusts. And it's out of your control. You need to pray to the gods who control these things. Chumash is telling you there's one God who's in charge of all that, but not that you have to pray to him instead of these other gods. It's not just it's not something intellectual to know who the right God is, but this one God is telling you that the outcome of your produce is not based on what you pray. The outcome of your produce is based on how you behave. And if you want your crops to be blessed and you want a blessing in your land, you better keep Parshat Mishpatim. And that's revolutionary when it comes to religion. We're having a religion, not only the belief in one God, not just this intellectual monotheism, but we call ethical monotheism, where not only do I believe in one God, but I understand that the fate of man and the fate of civilization is a function of man's deeds. And that's a great motivator for people to build a just society. If I know I don't just need to know who the God is, I need to know that God not only is in charge of all these things. When I pray, I remember that the outcome and the way God overlooks nature and what happens to civilization is a function of the society that we build and the lives that we lead. He's going to pick a nation to be his model nation, but we need to know, we have to come visit God on the key times of the agricultural year, not to remember that there's only one God, but to remember that that God judges us based on our behavior. And when you read Parshat Amor and the holidays, you'll see that resonating everywhere. If you want your land to be blessed, keep the laws of Binan L'Chaviro. There's a whole Megillah about it called Megillat Ruth. Again, we have to develop that more. We'll see that next week when we do Mamad Har Sinai and Sefer Dvarim. But tell you what, I try to show you that Parshat Mishpatim is part of the unit we call Mamad Har Sinai. I can't appreciate chapter 19 and 20 if I don't read it with chapter 24. They go as a pair. Irregardless of when they happen chronologically, I can follow Ramban and keep it in order and say, after God, after we make this covenant out of fear, when I get the laws, I accept it once again out of understanding. I'll go back to my original analogy. Remember, I can compare it to a wedding where I make a commitment before I know what I'm getting into. But once I make that commitment and know what I'm getting into, I'll reaffirm my commitment out of understanding. And the question, what's a higher level? Making that commitment to be God's people out of blind faith or making that commitment to be God's people out of a deep understanding of the purpose of why you're chosen? And that's a classic dialectic in what's the ideal relationship. Blind faith, just not understanding anything and just being a servant, just follow orders out of a blind commitment, or a commitment made out of understanding, a deep understanding and appreciation of why you're chosen. And both are important in our relationship with God. Again, one is out of yirah, out of fear, the other out of ahava. And together, they think they present a very deeper understanding of what Mamad Har Sinai is all about. And that's why, as a nation, we take upon ourselves this responsibility to be God's people forever. And again, when you study Chumash, we're not just reading what happened, presenting the story in a way that makes it meaningful forever. And that's the main point I try to get across in when we study it. So next week, we're going to complete this cycle and see why the laws are, why the Ten Commandments and the stories being repeated in Sefer Devarim, and how the laws of Devarim are going to be key to understanding everything we just did today. Will go up a higher level when it comes to building a nation. And that we'll see in Sefer Devarim.
Thank you very much.